I think you're all ready.
Sort of ready to go. We'll get that on here. All right. Well, I'm doing this. Why don't you get your Bibles out? Let's take them and go to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Always counted an honor to be able to come and preach the Word of God. Me and my wife are kind of on a mini vacation / preaching tour. We're going heading toward California to preach a youth conference. The place we're going to is El Centro, California. It's as close to the Mexican border as you can get without crossing over into Mexico. And it's probably the hottest place next to the place that we all try to avoid, called hell. That place is hot, man. It's about 120 degrees there right now, I've been told. I just talked to the pastor there. And why I go down there in August, I have no idea. Other than I love the teenagers and love the opportunity to be able to spend some time with them. But I enjoy to preach, and I believe that's the key. The theme of our conference this year is to be able to present salvation. When your pastor called me and explained to me what the whole idea behind the gospel meetings is to be able to get the message of salvation to the community. I believe the key behind the message is the desire that we have, A, to receive it, and then B, to deliver it. It's one thing to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. It's another thing for God to get a hold of our hearts after we have received it and have a desire then to be able to take that message and go to the community with it. You know, it's a sad thing today when you see churches who have the message of salvation, they have the message of hope, but it stays within the four walls of the church building. This church building will save nobody. That having the structure here and having it look and serve the purpose of a meeting place does not reach anybody in the community with the message. It is a tool that God has given to us, but the key behind what happens in these four walls is what happens when we leave these four walls and get outside into the community and do something with the message. As we've been over these last, 14 to 16 months in our church, every Sunday, I've been preaching a series of messages on the book of 1 Peter. And I am just getting now to the chapter 5 in 16 months of going through this particular book, verse by verse, and trying to dissect it and define it and really get a hold of the truths that the book of 1 Peter will teach us. But one of the key things as he opens up the book of Peter, opens up this letter as he writes to the churches, is to be able to explain to them, to help them to understand how the message of the gospel got from him as an apostle to them as believers. And that message is delivered in such a fashion where once the message is received and that message has taken effect in people's lives, that message doesn't stop there. I entitled the message tonight, "The Desire of Our Salvation." The desire of our salvation. Salvation comes with great desire. I believe that before a person ever comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, God places a hunger inside that individual to come to a place of understanding or some sort of sense of what is the truth. There's all kinds of messages out there today. There's all kinds of different quote-unquote gospels out there today. Today the church is working hard to try to, the term I like to use is they like to dumb down the message. Let's make it to a point where nobody's offended by it. One of two things is going to happen with the message of the gospel. You're going to get to a point, you know, you cannot come to a place of repentance without coming to a place, first of all, of conviction. Conviction comes as a result of guilt. It's a recognition of guilt. Well, to come to a place of understanding what guilt is means there's got to be an offense that took place, and that offense has to be confronted. That's not always easy.
In fact, I think if all of us could go back in our own lives, if you're saved here tonight, you could go back to that time and place, or at least you should be able to go back to a time and a place where God confronted you with your need of salvation.
Amen.
There has to be a time. There has to be a place. The Bible says you must be born again. Peter, as he delivers the message to this church, delivers this epistle to these people, he says in verse 10, he says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." This was a message that the prophets, as God delivers to them bits and pieces in the Old Testament. You see, one of the great privileges we have today is that we have the completion of that message. We didn't have to wonder at where this message was going to end up. We didn't have to try to somehow in our mind imagine how God was going to deliver this message, because we have the completed message. We look back on the whole of the picture and we see everything, and we have the privilege then to simply receive it as a gift. We live in the most privileged time that God's people have ever lived in. And I think sometimes we tend to take that for granted. But there was a desire here. A desire by these prophets. As you look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, you can turn with me there if you wish. You don't necessarily need to. I'm going to read through it very quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. But in Isaiah chapter 53, many of you may be familiar with this passage of Scripture, but it's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a description of the substitutionary sacrifice that would take place. We look back at this, and we read Isaiah chapter 53, and we read it with really a very clear understanding of what the writer is talking about. But they didn't, as he wrote this, I don't know that even Isaiah completely understood everything that he was writing. I don't think he had a complete understanding or a complete picture of all that he was describing here. He was describing someone that would lay down their life. He was describing someone that would make that ultimate sacrifice. But to really have a complete view of that, as we look back on it and we recognize the cross of Calvary and recognize what took place there, recognize how Jesus went to that cross, not because he was forced to, but because he chose to. There's the key behind salvation. Jesus Christ made a choice. And he made a choice based on our needs, not his needs. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Father in heaven, Lord, as we come into your presence this evening, we ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would do a work in our hearts and our lives. Father, you know every heart and every life that is here tonight. Father, you know those of us who have already received this message of the gospel. Father, Lord, you know each and every one in this room tonight that has not received this message of the gospel. Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that you would make that message clear to them. God, that you would make it clear to them that before they leave this building tonight, they have a choice to make.
And Lord, a choice will be made. Father, it may be yes. God, it may be no. But Lord, a choice will most certainly be made. Father, just as everyone in this room that is saved tonight has already made that choice, Father, we also have a decision to make tonight as to how that decision we made many years ago, maybe like myself, 30 years ago. Father, maybe some in this room have just been saved weeks or months or maybe just a few years. But Lord, how has that salvation affected us? Lord, what are we doing with the message of the gospel? Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, as these gospel meetings go on, Lord, I pray the Heavenly Father that Your gospel would have a power to transform and change lives. Lord, I pray that You would use me tonight. I pray, Father, that You would take me, set me out of the way, and allow Your Holy Spirit to simply have the preeminence tonight. Father, I pray that You would remove any restrictions out of my life, and Lord, that You would simply allow Your Spirit to have freedom to speak to every heart and every life tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you think about the gospel message, you think about the desire behind this message. Thinking back, maybe for those of you who are saved tonight, who have received Jesus Christ, how the Lord God went through the process of bringing you to a place of salvation. Maybe you had to come to the end of yourself. Maybe you, like me, were raised in church. I've been in church since I was 12 years of age. I'm a bus kid. My youth pastor, I can still remember the very first day he knocked on my door and invited us as a family out to church. And five of us kids piled on that bus for the first time. I think my youth pastor at that time, I think he probably regretted ever meeting us, because we were definitely the problem children on the bus. We gave him more grief than any other child you want to name. And probably he's even told me many times, and matter of fact, he's one of my supporters now. He told me, after me and my wife finally got married, he said, of all the kids that I didn't think were going to make it in the teen group, you were it. You were definitely the one that was definitely made never to make it. He said, if I could have played odds and laid a bet on anybody not to make it, you, and especially your wife, both of you would have never made it. And he's right. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't have made it. And you know, I look back on that time, and I look back on the seed that was sown. I look back on all the watering that took place. It took from the time I was the age of 12 to the time in April of 1980, I believe I was 18 years old, and I finally, genuinely accepted Jesus Christ. Oh, I wanted religion. I wanted a quote-unquote lifestyle choice of religion. I liked the whole church atmosphere. I liked the youth group atmosphere. I liked what it presented to me. I liked the kind of people that I was meeting. But I didn't really want God to deal with my sin. I wasn't ready to face the guilt of my sin. I wasn't ready to admit that I needed a Savior, that I was bad enough for God to have to, and if I were the only one that Jesus Christ had to die for, it would have been unnecessary as far as I was concerned for Him to die. God had other plans. God knew I needed a Savior, and God never gave up on me. And by the way, maybe you're religious here tonight. Maybe you've got all kinds of religion. Maybe you, like myself, have got some years of religion behind you. Maybe you know the Bible inside out and backwards. Maybe you can even lead people to Jesus Christ. I was showing people how to get saved. I still remember sitting in a soul winning class, sitting in my uncle's home, and one of the ways we learned how to soul win is we memorized certain verses, and we would sit in the living room of somebody's house like this, and we would each take a Bible, and we would lead each other to Jesus Christ. That's how we learned how to do it. That's how we learned how to be a soul winner. That's how we learned our witness. And I remember sitting there one evening and sharing the gospel with my uncle, and I presented to him the final salvation, and my uncle had been saved for a number of years. And after I got done with him, and I was very pointed with him. I was probably 15 years old at this time, and I was pretty cocky, because I really thought I knew what I was doing. And I was really harsh on him. And he was throwing all kinds of questions at me, and I had all of the Bible answers to give him. He said, why aren't you a preacher? And I said, because I don't want to preach. No, I wanted to impress people.
There's a lot of people with some pretty impressive Bible knowledge. Well, let me say this to you. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you've got zero. Having strictly a Bible knowledge is not what saves you. It's when you recognize what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, when you recognize that He was smitten for your transgressions. As this writer writes in the book of Isaiah, he writes on a personal note. He was stricken for me. He took my griefs and my sorrows upon Him. He's describing a relationship here. He's describing an action of a man that took upon something that he didn't deserve. This was not about his sorrow. This was not about what he was guilty of. This was about taking upon himself somebody else's guilt. And it took me a long time to come to a place where God would humble me and bring me to a place of realization that if I were to continue to reject Jesus Christ, by the way, I started training for the ministry before I got saved. Man, I was in a Bible institute. I was teaching a Sunday school class. I was running a gym night program, but I was as lost as a goose. And the statement was made one night as my pastor preached on a Sunday night in April of 1980. He said, "Wouldn't it be a shame to preach the gospel all of your life and then die and never receive it?" Man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. It hit me right between the eyes. I thought, you know what? You fool, that's you. You have been pretending to be something that you're not. There are churches today that are filled with people who are pretending to be something that they're not. And those are the people God died for.
I've often said, if we could get half our congregation saved, we do very well as Baptist churches. The whole spirit and the outfit of our churches would change. Why? Because we'd have some folks in there that knew what it was to have the Spirit of God. I never assume anybody's saved. Did you know that? Never. I always make the assumption when I walk into a brand new church that I'm preaching to a whole bunch of people that don't know Jesus Christ. If I don't know personally that you've accepted Jesus Christ, I'm going to do everything in my power to get you lost. If I can get you lost, then you need to get saved. That's the bottom line. Man, if you can be shaken on your assurance of salvation, something's wrong with your salvation. Because after I got saved, there has been no shaking it since 1980. But I'll tell you something, I was as shaky as you could get before I got saved. It was very easy for me to lose what we call today eternal security. I really struggled with that whole thing because I was so busy trying to do this thing on my own. Jesus Christ didn't suffer like was described for us here in Isaiah chapter 53 so that I could make it on my own. He was wounded for my transgressions, the Bible tells me. It was my transgressions that hung Him on that tree. You know what? Salvation is personal. Salvation is not corporate. Jesus Christ did not die for the church. He died for the people that make up the church. We've got to get a hold of that thing. We've got to get a hold of the fact that the relationship with God is a personal relationship. And Jesus Christ formed the church for the sake of His people. I believe church is important. I believe it's absolutely vital. I believe every time the doors are open, you ought to be here. I'm convinced of that. Of course, I'm a Baptist preacher. I better be convinced of that. But I think it's important. If I'm not convinced of that, I'm in the wrong business. But I think it is important that we understand that God had a purpose for the church, but the church itself will not save you. It's what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary that will change you and that will save you and that will set you apart from everything. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to just try to remain there tonight for the remainder of the evening. Or 1 Peter, I'm sorry, chapter 1. I've been preaching through this book for so long I don't even remember where I'm at anymore. But in verse 10 there it says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." They were prophesying, they were predicting, they were foretelling something that would not even happen in their lifetime.
Just as you hear many preachers today that have preached concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've listened to some great preachers who have preached concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those men have not lived to see it. But they preached it, they believed it, and they lived it as though it would happen in their day and time. So did the Apostle Paul, by the way. So did Peter. Peter believed with all his heart that the Lord would return while he was yet still on this earth, and he preached it with absolute conviction. You know what? We ought to preach it with absolute conviction. And we ought to believe it. That, you know what? I may not ever see the undertaker. I prefer not to, personally. I just as soon see the upper taker. Just let him take me home. No pain involved. Just bingo, I'm in heaven. I don't have to go through any kind of death problems. I don't have to get killed in no car accident. I don't have to die in no heart attack. I don't have to suffer and languish in death. Of late, we've seen a lot of death around our church. We've seen some folks right now that may have postponed this whole trip. I've got several people right now that are, it seems like, sitting on death's doorstep, and the Lord is preventing them from going. And but they're there, and they're going through the turmoil of it. And it's interesting to watch people who God brings to that point, and the grace that God gives to them. Well, on the other side of that coin, you watch people who don't have that grace, who don't have that peace, who aren't ready for it. I'll tell you something, that's when salvation all of a sudden takes on a whole new meaning. And I've sat by the bedside of many of both sides of that coin. And I'll tell you something, there is nothing more painful to watch than a person who goes into eternity unprepared. There's something about that. There's just no hope. There's just nothing you can say at a funeral service, not if you're going to speak the truth. Yet there's just nothing you can do, it seems like, to bring comfort. The key here is that the comfort is found in Jesus Christ. The comfort is found in knowing Him. The comfort is found in understanding that Jesus Christ loves them and cares about them. And I've had the privilege to see the opportunity to lead some of these kind of people to Christ on their deathbed. I particularly think of a young man tonight that died of AIDS, had spent his whole life in the homosexual community. That's how he was raised. He was actually raised by two homosexual men that adopted him and taught him their lifestyle. It's all that man knew. And I had the privilege to have the opportunity to meet this man and get to know this guy and spend some time with him, and actually was in his home and had left my New Testament behind accidentally, quite honestly. But it had fallen out of my pocket when I took my suit coat out. I'd been sharing the gospel with him and put it back in my pocket. It had fallen out when I sat down to eat supper with him. And that New Testament, he found it in the couch of in his living room. And He took that New Testament and secretly took it to his bedroom and began to read through the New Testament over and over and over and over again. He was afraid to tell me that I had it. He thought I'd want it back. Boy, did he have a shock coming. I wanted him to have it. I didn't realize that's where I had lost it. I knew I had lost it. Some months later, he phoned and they came out and they visited us. We were living in Nanaimo. He was living actually in Calgary at the time. And he came out and he made a specific visit to Nanaimo because of the questions that had been brought up in his mind as he read from Matthew to Revelation, Matthew to Revelation, Matthew to Revelation. There's something powerful about this message. The prophets desired to look into it. Listen, there's something powerful about this book. You know what we need to do? We need to get away from our opinions about this book and just let the book do the job. Just get into the book. Let this Bible do its job on your life. Let the Word of God get a hold of you. The Word of God got a hold of that man. And he had a lot of questions. I didn't have the privilege to lead him to Christ that day, those few days that he spent with us. But I spent a great deal of time trying to explain to him the Scriptures. And it was amazing to me, all the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit began to convict his heart concerning. Scriptures like John chapter 3 and verse 16. Scriptures like John chapter 10, where it speaks, "O my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me."
And he had all these questions about this thing. This man had never seen a Bible in his life. But the Holy Spirit began to work in that young man's life and bring him to a place of understanding.
There was a desire to understand the truth. You say he was raised in a homosexual society, you should have just written him off. I don't think so. I don't think so. So many times, we look at the outward appearance of a man and we write him off. Listen, we don't know who God is dealing with. We don't know what God might be trying to accomplish. That God got a hold of that young man's life, and I think 2 or 3 months later, he was dying literally in a hospital bed. He was laying unconscious. They thought they were going to lose him. He came out of conscience. He came out of this comatose state and told his partner at that time. He said, "I want you to call Dave. I want you to call him. I want you to tell him I need to see him." And I got the phone call at work that afternoon. I was working at Westford Electric at the time, and I got the call, and I got talking to John, and John said to me, he wants to see you. He wants to see you right away. We don't think he may make it tonight. Do you think he can make it? I said, just hang on. I put John on hold for a minute. I went and told my boss what was going on. I said, listen, I've been called to Calgary. There's a fellow there that's dying in the hospital. We don't think he's going to make it to morning. I've got to leave tonight. I probably won't make it back till Monday. I think this was a Wednesday afternoon. He said, fine, let's go. That's fine. He said, why don't you just take off now? I got back on the phone with John and told him, I said, I'm on my way. It was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, 4 o'clock, I was on the ferry. I drove all night. I pulled into the Foothills Hospital at 8 o'clock that morning. Got myself freshened up a little bit, got myself a cup of coffee, and got myself woke up. He had been in a coma all night. They thought they'd lost him. I opened up the door very quietly, and as his family sat around him, as his friends sat around him, there probably was 6 or 8 people sitting in that room. They'd been watching him in a coma, kind of a wake, if you will. I walked in that room, opened that door, his eyes opened up. He looked straight at me, he looked at his partner, and he said, I need to talk to Dave. He closed back his eyes. John quietly got everybody out of the room. I took that young man by the hand, and I said, if you can understand me, please squeeze my hand. He squeezed my hand gently. I said, now here's how we're going to do this thing. I said, I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to share some scriptures with you, the same scriptures that me and you have talked about all so often. I said, and as I share these verses of scripture with you, if you understand it and you want to say yes, you squeeze my hand once. I said, if you want to say no, you just squeeze my hand twice. I said, do you understand? You squeeze my hand once. I went through the plan of salvation with that young man sitting in his bedroom. In about 10 minutes, he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Within minutes, he'd gone home to be with the Lord. Folks, I don't recommend you wait till the last moment. I would say to you that God will give you that opportunity. I can share other opportunities with you tonight. I can still think back to the day my uncle went home to be with the Lord. Just a few weeks before he died, my pastor had the privilege to lead that elderly man to Jesus Christ. He was dying of cancer. Smoked, a chain smoker all his life, was full of cancer. Full of cancer. Laying in a hospital bed, my pastor had the privilege to lead him to Jesus Christ. Oh, he'd been a religious man. My grandmother was a religious. She was saved, man. She knew the Bible inside out and backward. I looked after her several summers in a row. How we instrumental in getting me saved, because one of my jobs, as I looked after her all summer long, was every morning I had to read the Bible to her. That was my job. Just read the Bible to her. And she'd tell me where to read. She's as blind as a bat. But I'll tell you something, as I read along, she'd quote the scripture with me. It was like that book was alive to her. There was something about that got a hold of me and made me realize there's something different about the Bible. There's something different about this book. There's something powerful about that desire that she had inside of her. that drew me to the book, that probably was instrumental in me never losing sight of the fact that, you know what, I don't understand it all, and I don't understand what my grandma had, but there's coming a day in my life when I'm going to understand it. In April of 1980, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and for the first time in my life, I could identify with what she was identifying with every time I picked up the book and read it to her. That man went home to be with the Lord. We preached that man's funeral, me and my pastor. Needless to say, in that funeral, there was probably 100 or so folk in that funeral. Every last one of them from the homosexual community. That's what he grew up in. That's all he knew. Gays and lesbians, that's all he ever knew. That's who he was raised around. That's what, as far as he knew, that was what was normal. He didn't understand any different. And I'll tell you something, as I shared the Word of God with him, one of his greatest struggles was coming out of that lifestyle choice. And by the way, it's a choice. Not very many men are thrown into it like he was as a baby. That was one of the very few times when he was brought into the world as a result of a relationship that should have never happened. And he was raised around that thing. But God showed mercy. That's what it's all about, folks. As we go into the community, it's about showing mercy. It's about being willing to reach out to those that are around us. Listen, this evening, if you've never received Jesus Christ, there's a desire. The Bible says in verse 11 there, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. As they read through Isaiah chapter 53, as they looked at these different portions of Scripture that predicted the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they looked at those things and they searched diligently into those things, they had a desire to understand those things. Let me say this to you. Don't wait till you think you've got it all figured out before you accept Jesus Christ. Because you're never going to have it all figured out. One of my greatest challenges in getting saved was I thought I had to understand it all. I thought I had to have my life all sorted out. I thought I had to have all the sin problem in my life handled. When I finally came to a place of realization, there was nothing I could do to handle my own sin problem. I had to hand that all over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had to come to Him lock, stock, and barrel just like I was. I could not clean myself up. I couldn't make myself pretty. I couldn't make myself acceptable to Him. I just simply had to come to Him in the rags that all I had to offer Him and simply receive the gift of salvation. And He was willing to accept me just like I was. And they cleaned me up. It wasn't until after I got saved that I got genuine victory over sin. Oh man, I've been living the quote-unquote Christian life. I've been trying hard. I've been doing everything in my power to please God. I searched and I searched and I searched and I tried to come to a place of this understanding that is described here. But when I realized for the first time, listen, I can't do this thing. God's got to do it for me. God brought me to my knees. In April of 1980, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I bowed my knee in an old office chair. What finally did it for me. I said earlier on this evening that as my pastor preached and made that statement, wouldn't it be a shame to preach the gospel all of your life and then die and never receive it? I refuse to go forward during the invitation. You got to understand, man, I have made several salvation decisions. I've been baptized so many times, I knew every tadpole by its first name. Man, I had done it all. Man, I just thought I had to do all this stuff. And I was embarrassed to admit I'm lost. And I just wouldn't go forward. I thought, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I went back to a track record. On the back of a little church building, just like this, I went back into the very back. I had a little fellowship hall, kind of like you got downstairs when we had it buried on the same floor in the back of the building. I walked back there, and we had a big track rack. I just reached up and started grabbing. I knew where all the salvation tracks were, man. I arranged all that stuff. I was the one that kept that stuff organized, and I just started to reach for stuff. And I didn't even look at what I grabbed, and I just stuck it in my suit pocket. I went home early that night.
I went straight down to my little makeshift office that was made up of old curtains and blankets and stuff that we just kind of grabbed and hung up. I nailed up and put an old desk down there, and that's where I studied and prayed and did all my Bible Institute material. And I grabbed these tracts out of my suit jacket. I hadn't changed out of my suit. I grabbed the tract, and guess what the title of the tract was? Wouldn't it be a shame to preach the gospel all of your life and then die and never receive it? I didn't know what to do. I dropped that tract on my desk, got down on my knees and said, God, I'm done. I'm done fighting. I'm done trying. I'm going to start trusting you. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ there in that office. I knew exactly what I needed to do. I knew what I needed to do before I ever left the church building. But it was like God had to prompt me one more time. God had to take the time to push me over the edge. You know what, folks? God is not slack concerning His promise. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't give up nearly as quickly as what we would like to think He does. Many times we think God has given up on that individual. God has many times had to remind me, I am not done yet. You don't know my timetable like I do. You give me the time to work on them. You give me the time to work with them. You give me the time to do what I've got to do in their life. You quit writing people off before I'm done with them. I wonder tonight, do you feel like God's written you off? Do you feel like God's given up on you? Let me say to you tonight, God's not done with you yet. God's not done with you yet. Oh, you say, well, preacher, you don't know where I've been. Doesn't matter. God does. I don't need to know where you've been. God knows where you've been. Hey, if the Holy Spirit has still got an inkling of conviction going on in your life tonight, He's not done with you yet. God wants to do something with us. You know, I've been doing this for 30 years. And I still feel very, very inadequate when it comes to being a soul winner. I still feel like, Lord, I just haven't got this thing down yet. God, I'm just not as bold as I need to be. God, I'm just not as sharp about this as I ought to be. God, it ought to be second nature to me. There's just some things about this, God. I've been doing this for 30 years. I've been standing behind a pulpit since I was 19 years old. God, you think I'd have this figured out already? God says, I'm not done with you yet. But before you give up on God, understand God hasn't given up on you. God won't give up on us. I wonder tonight, are you saved? And Christian tonight, are you living like you're saved? Let me ask you something. If you're the only testimony, you're it. Nobody else to view. Nobody else to base what true Christianity is all about. That best friend of yours, that neighbor of yours, that co-worker of yours, that person at the gas station that you buy your gas from every week, you are the only sole witness that that person has to call. What is Christianity? What does he see? What does he see? If you're it. Think about that. You have a circle of influence in your life that nobody else has. You're an individual. You're an individual. That circle of influence that you have, God says, I have put you there, and I'm going to allow you to be the witness, the testimony, the living testimony. The Bible calls us lively stones. Don't give up on God. Hey, listen, the best thing you can do with your Christian testimony is be transparent. Your pastor, I was out door knocking with him this afternoon, and one of the things he shared with me is that there hasn't been a Baptist church in this community now for 40 plus years. You guys have a great opportunity. You have an awesome opportunity.
You have an opportunity to share with Kindersley what a real godly Christian church ought to be. Because you've got nothing to put down. Man, I've gone into Calgary. There have been some churches in Calgary that have left behind a wake of destruction. And when we first came to Calgary, we had to live down some of that wake of destruction. Preachers running off with women and bad financial decisions and all kinds of goofy nonsense going on in churches and a preacher comes up behind him and tries to live that all down. You know what you're going to do sometime? You've got to let that whole thing die. God says, I've removed my candlestick. Quit trying to keep it alive and I've killed it. Man, you don't have to worry about that. The last church that was here, as your pastor shared it with me from the history that he can find out, left behind actually a pretty decent testimony. Thank God for that. Thank God you don't have something to have to live down. Thank God that God's given you an opportunity to take the message into this community and realize it's a message that's positive. And thank God that you got the truth. You don't have a lie to share. You can live the truth. You can live a simple plan of salvation. I wonder, will you be a testimony? These are gospel meetings. The goal, the desire, the aim of every church ought to be to fill the house with as many people who need the gospel as you possibly can. I want to challenge you to do something. Wish I could be here for all of the meetings. That was kind of the game plan at the beginning until I was called to go out to this youth conference and because we got to drive there, I just don't have the time to stay for all of it. But let me challenge you to bring somebody out with you tomorrow. Find somebody who's lost. Find someone that does not know Jesus Christ and invite them out. When your pastor went out and handed out some invitations, just, you know what? Invite folks. And then pray that God would bring them in. Maybe tonight, maybe what needs to happen is some folks just need to get saved. I don't know your testimony. I don't know when you got saved. I don't know if you're like me and you think you're saved. Or you're pretending you're saved. You know you're living a lie. You know you're not saved. You've known it for years, but you've just been living the lie. Man, do like I did. Get on your knees before God and say, Lord, I'm done. I'm going to try. And I'm going to start trusting. Humble yourself before a holy and a righteous God that sent His Son to go to the cross of Calvary. And you say to Him, in Christian, if you're the only testimony, Lord, be deceived. Lord, be deceived. Your testimony drive people away from salvation. Oh, Lord, draw me. Jesus desires to draw me. I teach a series on soul and how drawing me. He doesn't want to push you forward. He wants to draw me. I wonder tonight, is your life drawing me out? Taking people to the Savior. Let's accept our responsibility to be soldiers. Let's do what God's told us to do. Tonight, if you're not saved, let me ask you to do this. Let me challenge you to do this. You're not saved in a moment when you do an invitation. Let me have your pastor come. The very first moment of that invitation time, you need to go straight to your preacher and say, preacher, I need to get it set. Don't play games. Oh, I'll wait till I go home. No, you don't. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. You're doing exactly what I did. God's dealing with your heart now. Let Him draw you in. Christian, God's dealing with your heart. Don't sit there and say, I'll deal with Him when I get home. I don't have to deal with that right now. You need to learn how to use old fashioned love. You need to learn how to humble yourself before an almighty God. You need to learn how to get on your knees before God when He deals with your heart and say, Lord, you dealt with me. God, I'm guilty.
There was an article, I'm sure your pastor probably got it, but Brother Dave Harnish wrote, sometimes when sorry just isn't enough. Confess it. Call it for what it is. Quit trying to pretend that it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay to reject the Holy Spirit's ruling in your life. And God deals with your heart all the time with what He's doing in your life. Just deal with it. Be transparent with it. And you'll be amazed at what God will do in your life. You'll be amazed at the freedom God will give you. But you've got to be transparent. What is God dealing with our hearts and hearts and minds? And the question is, what will we respond? Father in heaven, Lord tonight, we ask the Heavenly Father that you do your work. Lord tonight, as the piano player comes and the pastor comes, God, the invitation has been sent. God often said that the invitation is all of our opportunity. Father, it's an opportunity that many times you waste because we're not willing to do what the Holy Spirit has prompted us to do. Father, I do ask you, Lord, tonight that you would, in a very special way, prompt your people to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. Help them, Lord God, to have the courage to step up. Lord, if there is one here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that you give them the courage, Father, to step up and take Pastor Hall by the hand and let him know that they need to get saved. Father, would you do that for Lord, we look forward to all that you will accomplish here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Pastor Hall, you pray.
So we're going to have a time of invitation, which is an opportunity that if the Lord's spoken to your heart, there's something you need to deal with, that you can have that time before we end tonight. And so if you need to come forward and speak with me, it will happen to Wayne if you just want to play through the first verse, and then just by yourself, and then after he's through, then we'll begin singing after that. So if the Lord has dealt with you, if there's some you need to come to him and pray about or anything, then we do have that time of opportunity. Sing hymn 246, softly and tenderly. We'll sing the first and the second and the last. Hymn 246. Come home,
should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
And the last.
Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
Thank you, Brother Buchert, for the message. It is certainly true that the desire that we have when we get saved, that it is some we desire that it would translate, that we would want to share that with others. And may the Lord help us that we can do that, that we would find the words to speak. We would pray that the Lord would give us the opportunity so that we can lead others, our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, to the Lord as well. Thank you, Brother Buchert, and look forward to the next couple days, and trust that as we invite others, that more may come, and that they might hear God's word as well and be blessed by it. So as we close tonight, Brother Arlen, could you pray to dismiss and just ask a blessing on the food downstairs?